If you will, turn in your Bibles to the 24th chapter of 2 Chronicles as we continue our study through the Word. So you remember that 2 Chronicles is really looking at the southern kingdom, and it takes a look at the southern kingdom and the delineation of the kings, and it began, the book began with Solomon in the reign of Solomon, and that took the first 9 chapters, and then from chapter 10 on, we have watched the succession of kings that have sat upon the throne of Judah. And so it went Solomon, then Rehoboam and Abijah, and Asa and Jehoshaphat, and then Jehoram. And then you remember last time we looked at Ahaziah. And Ahaziah was a young man when he took the throne, but he was only on the throne for a year. And you'll remember that his mother, Athaliah, she ended up now, once she saw that her son was dead, she removed all of the other offspring, and she then became the queen over the nation. She led them into great harlotry, great idolatry within the nation. And you'll remember that finally what happened was Jehoiada, who was a priest, Jehoiada's wife had actually taken the only descendant now from Ahaziah and had hidden him away. He was only a year old. And so for 6 years, they just wait, and he is kept hidden. And then finally, we saw that Joash was brought out. And what happened is he was kept in the temple now. And they took and gave all the priests the shields and the swords and all, and they then protected the young boy, and they then heralded him to be the next king, and they anointed him, and all the people rejoiced. And you remember that Athaliah came in, and she saw what was going on, and she cries, "Treason!" And so she was executed, and now Jehoiada, through Joash, now establishes once again temple worship, once again brings the nation back to God through Joash. And so we are going to see here in this 24th chapter that Joash is going to be a good king. He's a good king. He's a young boy, obviously, and then he is raised up. He's a good king as long as Jehoiada is alive. And Jehoiada is that discipler in his life. He is that spiritual counselor and the one that keeps him headed in the right direction. And so underneath his leadership, we see that Joash has a marvelous reign. But then once Jehoiada goes home to be with the Lord, then we will see the demise of Joash. And Joash, once again, doesn't finish well. He starts off well, but he doesn't finish well. And we are going to then see that Amaziah is going to reign after Joash. So let's jump in here and look. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And it says that Joash was 7 years old when he became king. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. So in contrast now to Ahaziah that only reigned for 1 year, we see that he has got a long reign, 40 years. That would be 10 terms in office as a president, so this is a substantial period of time. And so he reigns 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, wouldn't you like it to have said all the days of his life? You know, that beautiful part that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And once again, that's the testimony that we want, is it not? That we did right in the eyes of the Lord and the sight of the Lord. That we walked well. God blessed us with this life, and that he invited us into relationship with him, and that we build a good friendship with the Lord and that we walk with him in a way that is pleasing. We have a pleasant relationship with the Lord all the days of our life. And so here we see, though, that it wasn't all the days of his life. It was as long as the days of Jehoiada the priest. And it says, and Jehoiada took two wives for him, and he had sons and daughters. And so we see that Jehoiada, really, he acts as kind of a father figure for him. And we see even to the extent of choosing the wife. That was a father's responsibility back in that day, the selection choice of the bride. And so we see here that that also one of the lessons that we learn from this is just how important godly spiritual leadership is in people's lives, to be able to pour into, invest, and to raise up. And so we see here that Jehoiada now really had a significant influence here on the king. It said in verse 4, now it happened after this that Joash set his heart on repairing the house of the Lord. And then he gathered the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out to the cities of Judah and gather from all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you do it quickly. So the temple had run down tremendously underneath the Athaliah. She had brought in all of the pagan worship now and the Baal worship. Now the temple had just fallen into disrepair. And so as Joash now surveys it, his desire is to have this to be rebuilt again. And so he ordered the priests and the Levites now to go throughout the land and to collect the temple taxes that were required by the law of Moses. And so he gives that instruction, and he's desirous to have the work done immediately. He's excited about this and knows that this is the right thing to do. And so his instruction has got definitely a compression of intensity in it. See that you do it very quickly. And so the temple was also important to Joash because the temple was where he grew up. This is where he was protected, and now he wants it to be God's and best. Verse 5 goes on to say, however, the Levites did not do it quickly. So the king called Jehoiada, the chief priest, and said to him, why have you not required the Levites to bring in from Judah and from Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the assembly of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? And so we see that the order that Joash gives to the priests and to the Levites to go and to gather the funds and to repair the temple, they didn't heed it immediately. They put it off to a more convenient time. Have you ever put something off to a more convenient time, something that is of the Lord's doing in our life? We always want to be responsive to the Lord. Amen? And when the Lord is leading us in doing something, one of the things I ask my kid is, when is the best time to obey? It's a trick question. Now is always the best time to obey, not deferring obedience to the Lord. And so they have not followed the king's instruction here. So he goes to the high priest, he goes to the chief priest, he goes to Jehoiada. And even though Jehoiada is his spiritual discipler, he's still the king and he is the high priest. And he asks a question, why has this not been followed through on? I'm not asking for something that I'm making up. Moses commanded this. And we are not keeping the law. And so he is just exhorting them back to what the law has instructed of them. And so he asks Jehoiada, why haven't, as the chief priest, why haven't you been on top of this? Why has this now not happened? And so he couldn't understand why Jehoiada would delay in this matter. And so, verse 7, it says, for the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken into the house of God and had also presented all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord to the Baals. And so part of the reason that the temple needed its restoration was because it had been looted. And now the contents had been removed and used for the worship of the Baals. Athaliah was so evil that she had taken the holy things of the temple, and now she had put them into the temple dedicated to Baal. And so there is this desire to let's get our house in order, the house of the Lord and the house of worship. It says in verse 8, then at the king's command, they made a chest and set it outside at the gate of the house of the Lord and made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to bring to the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, had imposed on Israel in the wilderness. And so they take a chest and they make this to be the place where the offerings are going to go. And they brought it to the temple. And now the king was determined that this work was going to go on. And so the king is driving now this forwards. And so they made a proclamation, it says. They made a call for the money to repair the temple. And that went out to all the cities. And the chest now would be across the brazen altar there. And everyone was to bring their half shekel of silver. Whether they were rich or poor, it was the same for everybody. And if everyone brought the minimum amount, they would have all that they needed. They could bring more if they desired, but you weren't allowed to bring less. And so the proclamation is made. It says in verse 10, and then all the leaders and all the people rejoiced and brought their contributions and put them into the chest until all had given. And so it was at that time when the chest was brought to the king's official by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, that the king's scribe and the high priest's officer came and emptied the chest and took it and returned it to its place. And thus they did day by day and gathered money in abundance. And so we see that the proclamation goes out, and now the people, they understood what the money was going to be used for, that it was going to be given. And it was agreeable. It was pleasing to everyone. And so they did. They brought their collection in, and it says that the chest was getting full, and day by day they would empty the chest, and then they would once again gather the money. And so it says that they gathered it in abundance, enough to repair the temple and enough to be able to furnish it with the vessels. And so they were not wanting any longer. Verse 12, and the king and Jehoiada gave it to those who did the work of the service of the house of the Lord. And they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also those who worked in iron and bronze to restore the house of the Lord. And so the workmen labored, and the work was completed by them, and they restored the house of God to its original condition and reinforced it. And so this collection wasn't to be used for the priests. This money was spent entirely on restoring the temple, on the manpower and on the materials to bring it back now to its greatness. And so what did it say? It said that they ended up now restoring it to its original condition and reinforced it. And so remember, this is Solomon's temple now, and so this is absolutely glorious, and they have got it completely restored. It says in verse 14, when they had finished, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, and they made from it articles for the house of the Lord, articles for serving and offering, spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. And so the overseers, after they had paid now all the workmen, there was still money left over. And so they brought it to the Jehoiada and to the king. And so they made the articles for serving and all of the additional things. And so they once again reinstituted the sacrifices. And it says that that now they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. And so we see this high priest. We see that he was a man that was just committed to God and dedicated to God. And we see that he had a great influence over the nation and over the spiritual activities of the nations. We see that, you know, he leads the fight against the idols. We see that he was the one that was instrumental in permitting the coup that overthrew Athaliah. And then he's the one that grants the throne to Joash and brings him back. And then we see a revival that breaks out afterwards, and he rebuilds and restores the temple. And so underneath Jehoiada, the high priest, we see that the nation really turned back around and now is heading in the right direction. How glorious it is when we're heading in the right direction. See, time is either on our side or it's working against us. When you're heading in the wrong direction, time is against you. You are headed towards calamity. You are headed towards danger. And so time now is working against you. But when you're headed in the right direction, now your life is working. God's plan for our life, when we're headed in the right direction, we go from glory to glory to glory to glory, into his presence and into eternal glory. That's heading in the right direction. And so how important it is for us. Are we headed in the right direction? You know, and that's a question that we can ask the Lord today. Jehoiada got the nation out of compromise and got them headed in the right direction. And today there are an awful lot of distractions in the world that are seeking to compromise Christians today. I think that evil is delivered now to everybody's doorstep. There is so much access to evil today that draws us into compromise. And so how important it is that we also purpose in our hearts and in our lives that if our temples have run down, if compromise has entered in, that we also recommit ourselves back to the Lord. We clean the temple back up again. We get the sacrifices going again, and we point ourselves toward God. God says and promises, remember, that if we will draw near to him, what? He will draw near to us. And so it doesn't matter how far away we've fallen. It doesn't matter in what the state of condition our heart is in today. Repentance is something you can do immediately. You can do it instantly. You can bow your heart down even this moment and just to offer up burnt offerings once again. Return to him. And so we see the nation turn back around. How far they had fallen underneath this wicked woman, Athaliah, when she was there sitting. The queen was on the throne. And you think of God sitting in heaven and watching as the temple, his temple now is desecrated and it's robbed, and the silver was taken off of the wall and the gold was taken out of it and everything was plundered. And then on top of that, she puts it into a pagan temple now to the Baals, the things and the implements that God had told Moses to build and that were in the temple of the Lord, now sitting in a false god's temple. And God permitted that for a season. There was a season of time that he allowed before now he draws the line and he says enough is enough. And so she is removed. And in our lives, I always want to respond during that time period that God is giving us grace to be able to repent before the Lord brings the hammer down and says, okay, time is up in our lives. God is gracious, and he is long-suffering, but also as a loving parent, there is a limit also to that. And so we don't ever want to test the limit of that in our lives. We don't want to find out exactly where that line is. And so the nation is headed in a right direction. The worship is going, the temple's restored, and so everything is going well. It says verse 15, but Jehoiada grew old and was full of days. and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. And so Jehoiada lived to be a very old man. He lived a very long life, 130. That's ancient today for someone to live to be 130. I don't know how old the oldest person is right now on the face of the earth, but I know some people feel like they're the oldest, but that doesn't count. But he lives to be very old, lives a very long life, and we see that now he leads the nation back through this young king that he had raised up, and he does much for the nation, and he is buried honorably. And it says in verse 17, "Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass." And so now Jehoiada is gone. He loses that spiritual influence in his life. And who comes in? These other leaders, these worldly leaders, come into him. And they want to head the nation in a different direction. And so they convince King Joash that they need to return, or at least be tolerant. You know, this is where it always begins, with tolerance. We need to be tolerant of diversity here and all get along together. And we need to be able to have the freedom to be able to worship these false gods again. And Jehoiada, man, he threw them all out. And there's a lot of people that are upset about that. And now Jehoiada's gone. And Joash, you can really be a good king if you will once again represent diversity and let all of these things come back in again. And let's be a tolerant, accepting society. And so this was the counsel now that was given to the king. And, you know, on the outside of that, it sounds good, tolerant and diversity, and let's be accepting and all, except that this was God's people. See? And there is no tolerance for God's people. You see, God's people are committed to truth. And truth never varies, and truth never changes. And so we are beholden as representatives of the Lord to represent the Lord and to walk in his ways. And he has told his people, come out from among them and walk in my statutes and in my ways. So when God's people are going to be tolerant, what it really means is compromise. What it really means is let go of your beliefs. It doesn't mean to honor other beliefs. It means to let go of your beliefs. And so we see that what happens is that there is a degradation in our own spirituality. And so we see here that they come in. He's lost that godly influence, that strong voice in his life that kept him going. And now the philosophy of the world of let's all get along and let's coexist together and let's be respectful and tolerant. You see, coexist only works if there is a basis that is behind it. And the basis behind it is this, that there's no such thing as truth, that nobody has the truth. So if nobody has the truth, then let's respect everybody's opinion, because in the absence of truth, all we have is opinions, and then in that case, all opinions are equal. But if there is truth, and one has the truth, and everybody else doesn't have the truth, to say that these are all equal now, and let's just all respect those, now that is a sellout from chasing after what is truth, and knowing what is truth. And how do we know what truth is? And then building our lives upon truth. Now, that is the rational approach. But in order to be able to have tolerance and diversity, we have to do away with the underpinning of truth. And that's what's happened in our culture today. Tolerance has replaced truth. And at one time in our nation, we chased after truth. But now we chase after tolerance. And we have come to this place in our nation where we say that you can't know truth and there is no such thing as truth. And they establish that as a fact, and then they build tolerance and diversity off of that fact. When Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he says, "What do you mean there is no truth? I am the truth." And he has revealed that. So the fact that there is no truth flies directly in the face of the core value of who we are and what we believe. And so they build tolerance upon a pillar that directly opposes and contradicts every single thing that we believe in. And then they build the whole structure off of that. That was where he shifts. Joash moves off of truth, and then he moves into pluralism, into diversity, into compromise. And we're going to see exactly what happens. Make no mistake how relevant this is today. We're going to see exactly what happens when the leadership moves off of truth and moves into a compromise position that is inclusive, that is diverse, that is tolerant. These would all be the words that we would use in today's culture to be able to describe what's happening. Everybody's free to go worship whatever they want. They're allowed. We're not going to put one above the other. We're all going to agree to get along. Whereas Jehoiada had removed all of those things, destroyed it, had cast it out, had gotten rid of it. Now it's all coming back again. And these are the progressives that were doing it. These leaders were saying, we need to move forwards. We need to be progressive to be able to allow this. But far from being progressive, they're heading the wrong way. And they're heading not into blessings, they're heading right away from blessings and into judgment and destruction. And so how important it is that we navigate by truth. So let's see what happens. So Jehoiada now, he departs, Joash is king, and these young princes here now, they come around him. And so we see that that it says that the king listened to them. And so they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And it says, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. In verse 19, and yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. So there's God watching as the nation starts to head the wrong direction. So what does God do? He sends prophets. He sends us to warn them. You're going the wrong way. You need to turn around. You're heading towards a ruinous path right now. And so once again, remember that God gives us free will. And he's going to allow the measure of free will. And if we choose to destroy ourselves, that's the free will that God gave you. That is the responsibility that we have with the free will. But he's not going to just do it easily. God is going to fight you all the way to the end, to destruction. I want you to know that God never sends anybody to hell. You know, people say, well, I don't believe, you know, God sends people to hell. I don't believe in a God that sends people to hell. I want you to know, God doesn't send a single person to hell. He is trying to catch them all their entire life. He chases after them their entire life, and they have to continue to reject and push God all the way until they end up now eternally separated from him. That wasn't God. God was pleading. God was begging. God was sending people into their lives. The number of people that witnessed to them, the number of people that told them the truth, the number of times that they got invited to different opportunities, the number of times in a person that the Lord is chasing people down. He does not want anybody to perish. It says God wills that none should perish, but that all should come to everlasting life. And so here we see that they start heading down the wrong path. If you're a parent, you see your child heading down the wrong path, what do? You go chase after them, you call to them, hey, that's the wrong way, and you start to let them know the warnings of what's going on. So God sends them the prophets, but What does it say? It says that they ignored him. Quiet. I don't want to hear that. I want to go now in the direction that I want to go. And so at this time, Joash is about 30 years old. And so up until now, he's depended heavily on Jehoiada. But here we see that now he has these other influences that are in his life. And it says, but they would not listen. Verse 20. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. So remember, Jehoiada has been this great influence in Joash's life. And now Jehoiada goes home to be with the Lord. And now his son rises up. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon his son to go and to tell Joash, you are heading the wrong way, Joash. And so the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. And so when you transgress the law of God, listen to this, you cannot prosper. You cannot prosper. You will never have peace in your soul. You will never know prosperity and joy and blessing. When you forsake the Lord, what does it profit a man if he gains the world and what? Loses his soul. Jesus asks that question. What have you done? What have you gained? When you are not right with God, you are fighting against God. And it doesn't matter what you've collected of status or wealth or experiences or fun, at the core of your being, you are not at peace. You are not at peace. When you forsake the Lord, you cannot, listen to this, prosper. And why do people forsake the Lord? Because they think they're going to prosper. Because they think that the Lord's way is narrow and now they are going to step out and, you know, and live and be blessed and have freedom. And that freedom is going to bring them prosperity in their life, in their heart, in their soul. And here we see a declaration. So hear this. This is from God's mouth through his prophet. If you forsake God, you cannot prosper. God will not let you lead a better life apart from him than connected to him. Amen? I mean, doesn't that make sense that God isn't going to have people that are not connected to him live a better life than him? Now, on the outside, it can look like they're living a better life. But on the inside, no. And so Jehoiada's son, Zechariah, stands up and speaks on behalf of God this question. Stop, nation, stop, and just look at your bearings and look at the way that you're heading. And why would you choose to head in a direction that guarantees that you won't prosper? Why would you do that? To head in a direction that guarantees that you will not prosper. And then he says, because you have forsaken the Lord, he also has forsaken you. Remember that God is the perfect gentleman. If you ask him to depart, God says, okay, I will. He's not going to force himself on anybody. He's not going to be an unwanted partner in any relationship. If you do not want the Lord in your life, you do not have to ask him twice. He will respect your free will and he will graciously bow out, listen, with a broken heart. Knowing that when light departs, darkness enters. Knowing that when love departs, the cold of the world enters. But if you want him out, he will depart. It is tragic and concerning to me as a pastor as I watch our nation asking God to leave. As our nation is in a battle amongst its people for its soul right now. Do we want God in our nation, or do we want God out of our nation? And our nation is wrestling this, and every single symbol and representative of God that we etched into our monuments and into our history so that we would never forget God is coming underneath legal challenges right now to get them removed from public. We do not want to see God's name anywhere in public. And so this is the challenge. And to me, I feel like God's in heaven saying, do you really want me to go? Do you really want me to depart? And right now, there's enough of us that are saying, no, please do not leave. The nation right now, they need us more than they've ever needed us. They don't know it, but they need us to continue to keep on begging God's mercy upon this nation. And please don't listen to those people that want you to depart. It's in God that we trust. It's not in ourselves. It is God that has blessed America. It is God's favor that took a ragtag group of immigrants and turned them into the most powerful nation in the world. It was God that did that. For he takes the outcast and then blesses so that he gets the glory. And then we enjoy the blessing of it. Our nation has enjoyed the blessing of God's favor. And so also the nation Israel. And so here they were, and they now were turning away from God and turning away from truth, and they were getting lost. And so God sends the prophet to them to clearly speak so that the people could hear and recognize what they were doing. And so it says now in verse 21, so here was their response, right? The response is going to be one of two things. You're either going to repent, or you are going to shut up the voice that convicts you. So those are the two things that you're either going to do. You're either going to respond to the truth, or you're going to shut down the truth so that you don't have to listen to it any longer. And always, it is detrimental to shut down the voice of truth. Amen? I mean, that's always detrimental in your life. You know, it's so interesting when a person starts to backslide, how they leave their godly friends and they go and they make worldly friends. Then why? So that they're not forced to be convicted any longer. The worldly friends just accept them without standards. And so they run away from the voice of truth or silence it. And here, since they couldn't run away with it, they're going to just shut it down. It says, so they conspired against him, and at the command, listen to this, of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Now Joash has Jehoiada's son stoned at his command. And how, once you start to lose your bearing, how quickly everything becomes blurry and foggy, to the point where common sense and reason is lost. And so, verse 22, and thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. And so, verse 23, so it happened in the spring of the year that the army of Syria came up against him. And they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the leaders of the people from among the people and sent all their spoil to the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. But look at, the Lord delivered a very great army into their hand because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And so you remember back in 2 Chronicles chapter 13 when that large army came against them and they were the small army and God protected them and he defeated a large army with a small army. Well, now a small army of the Syrians come up against them and God gives them then victory over the large army of the nation of Israel. Why? Because he had withdrawn his hand of protection now. He had forsaken them. And so they destroyed all the leaders of the people. So these were the idolatrous princes of Judah. Now they are destroyed. And it says in verse 25, and when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded. So we see that Joash is severely wounded now. Whether or not he was wounded in the battle or whether he had an illness, we really don't know much about this. But they withdrew and they see that Joash is not well, that he is ill. And it says that his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and killed him on his bed. And so he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. And so the very people, remember, who had helped him, the servants who had helped to protect him as a boy and to make him the king, are the very servants now that take his life. And it says that they didn't bury him in the tombs of the kings, because we see that Joash was dishonored because he did not finish well. Now, Asa and Jehoshaphat, they started well, like Joash, but yet he doesn't finish well. And so how important it is in our lives, listen, to finish well. We need to finish well. Wherever we are in our faith right now, I just want to encourage you this day, finish well. Keep on going. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Keep on pressing through. Don't listen to the noise of the world and the confusion of the world. Listen to truth. Trust God and watch God bless you. And finish well all the way to the finish line. Sprint all the way to the finish line. It says in verse 26, these are the ones who conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath the Ammonitess, and Jehoazad, the son of Shimrith the Moabitess. And so we see that the names of the assassins are given here, and we see that one is an Ammonite and another is a Moabite. And so maybe that's placed in there to show that these were foreigners. But verse 27, it says, now concerning his sons and the many oracles about him and the repairing of the house of God, indeed they are written in the annals of the book of the kings. And then Amaziah, his son, reigned in his place. And so we see that Joash starts well, does amazing reforms, turns the nations around, rebuilds the temple, and then in the end, what does he do? With bad counsel around him, we see now that he ends up not finishing well. And so the power of the influence of friends. We see the Jehoiada, strong influencer, and we see that Joash does great. Loses his spiritual influence. He gets worldly counsel around him, and we see that he is susceptible to that worldly counsel. Don't ever think that you are above being influenced by worldly people that are around you. They will absolutely take you down. And so God warns us about this. Chapter 25 says in verse 1, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehohanan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's great, but not with a loyal heart. And so here again we see that he starts out seeking God's heart, but then strays also as his father did. And it says, verse 3, now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was established for him, that he executed his servants who had murdered his father, the king. However, he did not execute their children, but did as it is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall the children be put to death for their fathers, but a person shall die for his own sin. So he avenges the death of his father with these servants, but he doesn't. He obeys the law now to not go generationally beyond that. And while we see that there is responsibility for parents and children and connection to one another, death itself, that has to be according to your own hand. That has to be according to your own actions, not the actions of others. It says in verse 5, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and set over them captains of thousands and captains of hundreds according to their fathers' houses throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them to be 300,000 choice men able to go to war, who could handle spear and shield. He also hired 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he goes now and gathers together his army. Now back in chapter 17 of 2 Chronicles, underneath Jehoshaphat, when he gathered his army, he had 1 million. Now it's down to 300,000. So you see the degradation of the southern kingdom over these 80 years of decline. And so what does he do? He turns to, because his army isn't large enough, he turns to the northern kingdom, to Israel, and he purchases mercenaries from them to come and to help them fight. And so he hires 100,000 mighty men from Israel, and he gives them all of this money, all of this silver. And so after he does that, God sends a prophet, verse 7. But a man of God came to him saying, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, the northern tribes, nor not with any of the children of Ephraim. But if you go, be gone, be strong in battle, even so God shall make you fall before the enemy, for God has power to help and to overthrow." And so he says, do not go with the northern tribes. Do not take those people with you. God is not with them, and so you're compromising. And so he gives them that warning there. He says, be strong in battle, but if you go with them, you are going to lose the battle. Verse 9, then Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel?" There was a, you know, no return policy here. They could not get your money back on this. He had paid for the soldiers. The soldiers had come. And so he says, what about all that money that I just paid? And so here it says, and the man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." And I just love that. The Lord is able. Can you say that with me tonight? The Lord is able. The Lord is able. The Lord is able to supply all of your needs. The Lord is able to fill all of your vats. He is able to overflow anything. When you make a mistake, and sometimes you go, but I've already made it, look, I'm too far into it already, that when is the best time to repent again? Now, instantly. Cut your losses instantly. Don't say, well, next time I'll do it the right way. But since I already told my friends we're going to go out to the bars tonight. And look, they're already on their way over. I can't disappoint them. I'm their ride. You know, I'm just going to be the designated driver. But next time I won't do this anymore. You know, and sometimes we feel like we get committed into something, and then we feel like, man, I wish I hadn't committed, but I don't want to be a jerk. I don't want to, you know, gain a bad reputation. And so we can find ourselves now continuing down a path that God just says, no, just stop. Just return. He's able. Now is always the time to repent. Don't continue down the road. So, verse 10, so Amaziah discharged the troops that had come to him from Ephraim to go back home. So he does a great thing. He says, you know what, never mind. You can keep your pay. Therefore, it says, their anger was greatly aroused against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. They were mad because they were paid soldiers, and the money that they got was supposed to be supplemented by the booty that they would gain in the victory of the battle. So it was like a waitress that, you know, only got her salary pay and didn't make any tips whatsoever. And it's like, hey, I didn't do this to not get any tips here. That was the whole, you know, reason. That's the whole way that I'm compensated is off of this. So they were really mad about not getting any tips. Verse 11, it says, and then Amaziah strengthened himself, and leading his people, he went to the Valley of Salt and killed 10,000 of the people of Seir. And also the children of Judah took captive 10,000 alive, brought them to the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock so that they were all dashed in pieces. Now, I want you to know that this was a common mode of execution among pagan nations. And so you read in Psalm 137:9, and also this was a common practice. Now, verse 13. But as for the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah had discharged, so that they would not go with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon, killed 3,000 in them, and took much spoil. So they were mad that they didn't get their tip. So what did they do? They attacked the defenseless cities of Judah on their way back because they knew that the army was in the other direction. And so they figured, you know, we will help ourselves. So they end up now attacking these villages of Judah. Verse 14. Now it was so, after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. So God just gives them the victory. God tells them, don't compromise. I'll be with you and I will give you victory. He goes out, sends the northern tribes home, goes out with a small force, gets a great victory. What does he do? He now takes all of their gods and he decides that now he's going to, you know, become inclusive and start worshiping these as well. And so he bows down before them, burns incense to them. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, why have you sought the gods of the people? Listen to this. I love the logic of God here, which could not rescue their own people from your hand. Right? I mean, can we, you know, God says, come, let us reason together here. They trusted in these gods to not get slaughtered. And you just slaughtered them. So why would you take the defeated gods and then start worshiping them? Let me translate this. Are you an idiot? In verse 16, and so it was, as he talked with him, that the king said to them, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? So the prophet comes now, and so, you know, he asks them this question, why are you doing this? And here again, remember what happens with truth. You either repent or you silence it. You find a way to silence it. You either crush it or you flee from it. So you can't stand in its presence. And so you either have to shut it down or you run away from it. And so the king says to this prophet, why have I made you the king's counselor? And the answer to that is, no, you didn't, but God did. God was the one that made him the king's counselor to bring that truth to him. And so the prophet ceased. Then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not heeded my advice. And so here we see that that now the prophet stops, but not after he gets one last word in and declares what God is going to do. Verse 17. Now Amaziah, king of Judah, asked advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us face one another in battle. So he was victorious in this battle with the Edomites. And so he comes back and he's feeling like, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to go to battle with the 10 tribes of the north, with Israel. And so he now challenges the 10 nations, the 10 tribes to the north to battle. And Joash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give your daughter to my son as wife. And a wild beast that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thistle. Indeed, you say that you have defeated the Edomites, and your heart is lifted up to boast. Stay at home now. Why should you meddle with trouble that you should fall, you and Judah with you? So the 10 tribes of the north say, you're a little puffed up right now with your victory. Look, congratulations on your success, but stay home. Don't tangle with us here. You will do it to your own harm. But Amaziah would not heed, for it came from God that he might give them into the hand of their enemies because they sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went out. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his tent. And then Joash, the king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and he broke down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. So now we see that where Joash had rebuilt the temple, and now we see the destruction here of the walls of Jerusalem. And it says, and he took all the gold and silver, all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and hostages, and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from the first to last, indeed, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And so here we see that this is possibly the referencing Kings, the book of Kings. Verse 27, after the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. And then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. And so here we have again, as the leader turned against God and brought the nation into great peril and harm, then the people rose up and they destroyed him. And so, finishing well, how important it is, not just that we have a good beginning, but that we stay the course. May God strengthen us today. If we're wobbling in any way, shape, or form, may the Lord just strengthen us and encourage us to be able to continue to stand in the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that strengthens us, Lord. We pray that you would just fill us afresh with your spirit, Lord, and help us to love, God, to love you and to love others, to be respectful of every opinion, but to not compromise truth, Lord, in any way, shape, or form. So, Father, may our lips speak truth with love, and Lord, may we honor you with our lives. Bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.